I want to try to look at all 13 of these verses this morning, but the title of the message comes from verse 11. I thought about this, and I think about this in some form or another, forced to quite a bit. The least, less than the least, preaching the greatest. The lowest of the low. You think about what he said there. The lowest of among the low, preaching him whose riches are unsearchable. A nobody telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody. That's what old Scott said one time. That's pretty good. That's what's happening this morning. That's what Paul was doing. He was a nobody telling everybody about that somebody that can save even you. His riches are unsearchable. God's still in that business. He's still in that business. And Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, Paul calls himself here the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ in Romans 1:1. He calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 1:1. He calls himself an ambassador of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:20. But here, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he's not saying I'm a prisoner for Christ's sake, although that was true. He said in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. His prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul knew who it was who put him in prison. And he knew that whatever reason for it, and I'm sure he wondered about that. Why? It seemed like, you know, seemed like he could do a whole lot better in preaching the gospel out of prison than in. But I'll tell you this, it was a great blessing to me recently to hear someone that I love very much who wasn't particularly happy with their present circumstances say nonetheless, I know everything will work out exactly how it's supposed to. I know I'm where God put me. That was a blessing to me to hear that. And if we put our profession in the blank, whatever it is, and add, of Jesus Christ, whatever it is you do, whatever you are, you're that of Jesus Christ if you're His now. And even if you're not, if we do that, it'll remind us. For one thing, it'll remind us who we're doing it for. I'm telling you now, we forget this. I forget this a lot, and I got a feeling you're a lot like me in that. It's not for us. It's not for you. Paul said, your body is not for you. It's for the Lord. And what you do with it is not for you. It's for the Lord. Now, you young people remember that. It's for the Lord. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I tell you what glorifies God, glorifying His Son. That's what He's in the business of doing. And I want in on that, and I hope you do too. I know you do. It'll remind us who we're doing it for and why we're doing it, why we are where we are and who we are and what we are. And then He said, for you Gentiles. I'm a prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles. There's a lesson for us here, I believe, and I want to be careful about this. But God uses His people for His people. This is of the Lord. You saw it all through the language. God did this. He put me where I am. He made me what I am. I am what I am by His grace. But Paul was called of God for a specific purpose, not exclusively to preach to the Gentiles, but primarily. Listen to what he said to Ananias in Acts 9:15. He said, the Lord hath chosen him Go thy way. Ananias wasn't real happy about working with Paul, with Saul of Tarsus. But the Lord said, I've chosen him. Go your way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He preached. You remember he went into the synagogues often too. He had an unusual opportunity to go into the synagogues. Not many of the apostles could have gone into the synagogue and preached like he did. But he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and they knew him as one of their leaders before. And so God gave him that opportunity to speak to them. They didn't like what he said, but they heard it. They got both barrels of it. But Paul is saying in our text, I'm a prisoner of Christ for you. For you. And I thank God that God has some people in this world that are for me. Aren't you? They're just for me, and I know they're for me, and that blesses my heart. I've known several cases, and I question whether I ought to say some things, but you know, we're not going to be here long. We might as well tell each other the truth. Just say what needs to be said. There's some warning here now. I know of several cases where God has sent men to some folks, called them to leave their family and their friends and their home and go for a people. And those people didn't care. They didn't value them or appreciate them, and God took them away. And that says a lot about people. God's people are thankful and appreciative when God does something like that. Paul said, God sent me for you. I'm his prisoner for you. And the point is not that the person sent or used of God is giving anything up. You know, it's all for you. Paul traded, you think about this. Paul had status in this world. He had wealth and glory and the praise of men. I imagine he was doing pretty well, don't you, in the position he was in? And wasn't worried about much, was he? But he traded all that for what? Trouble and opposition, stoning and a thorn in the flesh that he begged God to remove and God wouldn't do it, and stripes and imprisonment. And you know something? He wouldn't have traded back for anything in the world. Not for anything in the world. He said, I count it all but dung. Just like Moses, he counted it greater riches to suffer with the people of God. The riches of Christ, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. But I'll tell you this, when you're on the receiving end of God sending someone like Paul for you, and I've got some in my life, that's humbling, isn't it? God did that for me. I'm sure there are other reasons. It's cause for great thanksgiving. God did that because he wanted to save his Gentiles. There were some Gentile dogs in God's book. And so God made Paul a prisoner of himself. We're not bragging on Paul or any other servant of God. Remember that Paul wasn't exactly a stellar candidate for a preacher of the gospel, was he? He was running to hell as fast as he could go. No wonder he wouldn't go back. Now that his eyes were open, who would go back to that? But we're saying, though, that when God does things this way, it's a great privilege and an honor and a blessing for everybody concerned. It's a win-win-win-win-win, this thing God has done here. And it's the very dispensation of his grace. Look at the next verse. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. What he's talking about, him making him a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. He gave his grace. That's the dispensation of his grace. In other words, God dispensed his grace to the church at Ephesus, among others, by dispensing his grace upon Paul. The dispensation of his grace. It was given me, Paul said, but it was given me to you ward. You think about that. How many gifts has God given to other people, but it was given to me ward? Isn't that beautiful? We're fixing to realize just how blessed we are, y'all. Not only what he gives me, but every good gift he gives is to me ward. And to you, Lord. All things are yours, Paul said. It's for his people. He does it to you ward. How many beautiful, wonderful gifts has He given to me ward? How delightful is this arrangement here? Look at what God is doing, and this is all talking about the preaching of His gospel to His people for the salvation of His sheep. That's all this is. But oh, all this is, what else is there? That's why He made this world now. Can we get in on that? He didn't make this world so we could make a fortune and go enjoy it and indulge in our flesh. He made this world for this right here. Right here. He dispenses His grace to meward. I see that. Look at what He's doing. Look at what He's done here and marvel and praise Him and what He is doing. The word dispensation has to do with the management of a household. This is how God runs His house. I kind of like it, don't you? That's the way He runs His house. He bestows grace upon somebody and everybody's blessed. Don't you love the way He runs His house? He bestows His grace, and what happens? Christ is exalted. His people are brought together in fellowship and love. When Paul uses this word dispensation, the church at Ephesus, he's speaking of them as being God's house. God's house, not a building, but a people. And He's managed that house by providing a head over it, a steward, an under-shepherd, a bishop in charge of them, to care for them. His church is precious to Him now. He purchased His church with His own blood, and He's established it upon Himself, and it's unshakable. He said it's unshakable. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and they'll try. He sends His glorious gospel to them, the very power of God and the salvation to them that believe, which are His church, His people, His sheep, not a building. He speaks peace and comfort to them in the gospel. He sends His Holy Spirit. You see those words, by the Spirit, we'll see them later, to take the things of Himself and show them to us. That's what this thing is all about now. He's showing Himself to somebody. Whenever and wherever they're gathered together, even if there's just two of them, He said, if there's just two of you, I'll be there. To comfort and strengthen and teach and bless. In verse 3, He said, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What did God do in the management of His house? He revealed something to somebody, so they could tell everybody else. A mystery. What mystery? He spells it out, doesn't he? The mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. He sent Paul to tell them the things of Christ that very few people know anything about. It's a mystery to them. He said in 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We say it just as plain. It's as plain as the nose on your face now. And He calls the gospel the simplicity that is in Christ in 2 Corinthians 11:3. How then can it be plain and simple and also a mystery? You know the difference? It's that little R word in our text. Revelation. It'll be a mystery to you until the light comes on. A lot of things are mysterious in the dark, aren't they? When the light comes on, it's plain. No man knoweth the Father save the Son. You see, this is God that does this. We see His power of the power of His grace and love all through this. And His revelation is part of that. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Has the Son revealed God to you? That's why He made a world, to reveal Himself to a people to the praise of the glory of His everlasting grace. And Paul said here that when you read about how God saved me, you'll understand how I know what I know. I didn't learn it in school. by the grace and amazing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he flat out assaulted Paul and reduced that proud persecutor to a broken and willing servant. And all of this, Paul said, was to youward. God was thinking about you when he knocked me off my horse and put me in the dust. And he was thinking about us too, because he wrote most of the New Testament, didn't he? Oh, God had been goading him like a mule ever since the stoning of Stephen. You know the story. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And God finally broke him on that road to Damascus. And he did it in part for the purpose of saving these Gentiles. The circumstances of Paul's conversion and calling are singular. But the same thing happens now and always has and always will wherever God has a people in this world. God said to Ananias, I've got something for Paul to do. I've got an assignment for him. My household is going to be provided for. I'm going to dispense my grace in my house. And they're going to be taken care of. They're going to be blessed in every way. And I'm going to use Paul to that end. If he's let us in on that, we ought to rejoice in that. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now. And those are the key words there. They weren't in the dark in the Old Testament. They knew something of the holiness of God, didn't they? And they knew something about their own wretchedness. And they knew what God had done about it. That he had provided himself a lamb. They sure did. But not as it is revealed now. And the difference is between a picture and the person that the picture's of. And that's right from the Word of God. We'll see that. But he spoke of the mystery in the previous verse. And here, let's read. Did we read verse 6? That the Gentiles, listen to this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, there's a lot of language there, but the essence of that is he did what he did, that his people would be saved from whatever nation they're from. He did it to save his people. And he spoke of that mystery in the previous verse and here of the union of the body of Christ. And this is interesting. Those two things. Think about those two things very simply. Mystery and the union of the body of Christ. The same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. And the mystery of that. Think of that. Mystery and unity. And listen to Ephesians 5:30. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You know what that's talking about? Well, that's talking about marriage. That's the institution of marriage. No, that's talking about Christ and his church. That's talking about you and Jesus Christ being one. And Paul said, it's a great mystery. The unity. You see that while we're coming to this verse? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. You're going to leave your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your own life also. And you're going to be joined unto Jesus Christ. If he ever comes where you are, you're going to be married to him. The mystery of Christ was not made known in ages past as it is now revealed. They hoped in Christ. They trusted God concerning his son in prophecy. But they didn't see as we see. They saw the pictures. They saw the types. But we see the person. We have his very words and his very deeds upon this earth. We saw what he did by the revelation of God. They saw the shadow. This is the way the Word of God puts it. They saw the shadow, but we see Christ Jesus, the one who cast the shadow. He was casting the shadow already. He was already who he is. He's the eternal Son of God. Listen to Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. You see, what I'm about to read in verse 17 of Colossians 2 is in the context of forget everything and everybody else. All of that, those the true ceremonies as God instituted them, the holy days and the new moons and the Sabbaths and all that were a shadow of things to come. Forget all that now. Because the body, Colossians 2:17, the body is of Christ. Now what is he saying? The body is of Christ. You know what that word body means? That which casts a shadow as distinguished from the shadow. Forget the shadows. Christ has come. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Don't let them tell you you need to be keeping a holy day. Don't be chasing shadows. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister. And then you know how. You remember how God arrested him and broke him and taught him and saved him. According to the gift of the grace of God. You see God's grace all through this. He revealed. He made me what I am. His grace was bestowed. He's dispensing grace in His house. The grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. You see, a man doesn't decide he wants to be a preacher or a believer or anything. And no man is qualified. Paul asks, who is sufficient for these things? He didn't find qualified people. He deliberately chose fishermen and rabble rousers and nobodies. A tax collector. Paul said, our sufficiency is of God. And this is the same way you know God. How do you know God? When God saved Paul, he happened to have made him a minister of the gospel. He may not have done that in your case, but he saved you the same way. The same way. You know how you know God? According to the gift of His grace, by the effectual working of His power. His grace in that He wanted to save a worm like you. And His power in that when He set about to save you, who's going to stop Him? God made up His mind He was going to save Saul of Tarsus. He didn't wait for Saul to make a decision. He just flat saved him. That's what He did for me too. He just saved him. In spite of him. Oh, look at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. You see, that's why they call it grace. What passes for grace in this religious world is not grace now. Grace is God coming to the worst of the worst. Not who used to be the worst of the worst, but who are the worst of the worst. Who are blaspheming and persecuting Him and on their way to persecute Him more. They ain't turned over a new leaf. They hadn't made a decision. They're running to hell, shaking their fist in His face all the way there. And He just gives His grace. And not only did He save Paul, but He made it so that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see why God made a universe? Because this is worth talking about now. God made a world as a stage for sinners to talk about the unsearchable riches of His Son. There's not a whole lot more to it than that. That's pretty much it. What else is there? We're going to do that throughout all eternity somewhere. We're doing it down here now. We're going to do a whole lot better later. We're still going to be doing it. We're going to be rejoicing in and telling forth, exalting the Son in His unsearchable riches of His grace and glory. That's what it's all about. And every time somebody says that's what it's all about and they ain't talking about that, they don't know what they're talking about. And this is the man that God uses. Why was Paul in prison? Why do you think Paul was in prison? You ever think about that? Surely Paul could have been a whole lot more effective as a preacher of the gospel and in ministering to the churches and all that. How in the world was that the best way for him to serve God? But you know it was, because God wouldn't have put him there if it wasn't. The means that God uses are going to exalt His power and grace, and not the means. The means are not going to be exalted. And the minute they do, the minute they are, and I cringe a little bit sometimes, and I don't want to say this the wrong way, because believe me, I appreciate your encouragement, and it blesses my heart, and don't stop encouraging me if it's real. Okay? But don't ever brag on me. Don't ever brag on me now. The minute one of us gets a little too big for our britches, we'll be taken out. That's what'll happen. We've seen it happen. You may not know that's what you saw, but you've seen it happen. Don't ever brag on the means. And God's going to make sure that the means are never exalted. And Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure. He gave me a thorn in the flesh. And here was another one. I don't know how many thorns Paul had, but I imagine one of them was being in prison. Don't you imagine? I wouldn't like that much. I would beseech him to let me out of here. But God didn't do it for a time. And listen now. The means will be manifestly base and weak and ineffectual now. God will make sure of that you know that. But His power is effectual, according to the effectual working of His power. You saw that? You know what effectual means? I think I like the definition my pastor gave me years ago, the best of that. It gets the job done. That's what it means. Effectual means it gets the job done. Effectual is not going through the motions and doing everything that you're supposed to do to get something done. Effectual is getting it done. Period. This is the God now. This is the God that said to Gideon, "You go and save Israel from the Midianites." That's what I want you to do. And this is just him saving his people in this world. It's just a picture of the gospel, isn't it? And him saving his people in this world. Gideon, you go save the people of Israel from the Midianites. Gideon's got an army of 32,000 men against a Midianite army of 135,000. And clearly, Gideon was a little bit nervous about this. Because if you read in Judges chapter 6, he keeps asking the Lord for reassurance. "Lord, are you going to go with us now? Give me a sign." He said, you remember the fleece? And if you're going to go with us, if we're going to be victorious here, and you're going to be, you know, there and win the battle for us, then let there just be dew on the fleece only and none on the ground. And he asked two or three times for signs and for reassurance. And then in chapter 7, God said, "Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. I can't do it that way. I'm not going to do it like that." And Gideon was already nervous now. He was already worried about it. So God told Gideon, he said, "You say to the people, if any of you are afraid to fight, you know, look at you, 32,000, and there's 135,000 of them. This could be a problem. If any of you want to go home, go home." And 22,000 of them went home. Gideon probably thought, well, maybe a handful. Got a few cowards in our midst. Maybe a handful. 22,000 out of 32,000 went home. And so he's left with 10,000 men. The math is pretty easy, isn't it? Gideon's got 10,000 men now. And he was worried before when there were 32,000. And then God said, I'm sure exactly what Gideon wanted to hear, there's still too many. Still too many. So God said, take the men down to drink from the water. You remember that part, I'm sure. Some are going to drink a certain way, and others are going to drink a different way. And I want you to set them apart. put the ones that drink this way on this side, and the ones who pick water up in their hand and lap it like a dog with their tongue, put them over there. And the ones that bend down and drink out of the water on their knees, they go on this side. And 300 lapped like a dog, and 9,700 of them got down on their knees and drank directly from the water. And you know what happened then. The hits just kept coming for Gideon, didn't they? With the 300, with those 300 led by Gideon, God gave victory to His people. And every time His gospel is preached, Paul said it's a victory. And who's He using to do it? Who's He using to save His people from this world, from their sin? The means that He uses. It can't be too much. It can't be too much. Why in the world would He do it that way? The same reason that God so chose Saul of Tarsus, of all people. I imagine Saul was probably His greatest enemy in the world at that time. Wouldn't you imagine the way he's described in the Scripture? His worst enemy. And God says, "You're mine, and I'm going to use you to preach my gospel to my people so that they might be saved." That's the God we're talking about now. His unsearchable riches are seen in who He chooses. Because we're talking about the riches of grace. The riches of His grace. But His unsearchable riches are mostly seen in His great love and mercy toward His sheep. That God would do that anyway. That send Saul, who He chose and who He sent him to. You see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise are called, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the base and the base and the foolish and the weak and the despised and the things that are not to put to naught the things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in His presence, but that all flesh should glorify Him. Romans 9:23, and that He might make known the riches of His glory. How? On the vessels of mercy. By showing mercy to wretched, vile sinners like you and me, which He had afore prepared unto glory. His unsearchable riches are seen at Calvary, where He shed His precious blood for sinners like us. Now you think about that for a second. Paul, here in our text, what did he say he preached? What did Paul preach? What did he preach? Well, he said, "Here I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ." In 1 Corinthians 1:23, he said, "I preach Christ crucified." Same thing. His unsearchable riches are in that He was crucified, in His redemptive character, in that He shed His precious blood for wretched sinners to save them from their sins. And this is the same message. Now, the unsearchable riches of Christ is Christ crucified. We're going to be singing about that throughout all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Because when He was slain, He redeemed us to God with His precious blood. Peter and John said, "We don't have any silver or gold." That's what this world calls riches. "We don't have any of that for you, but such as we have." Such as we have. What did they have? The unsearchable riches of Christ. How much is your soul worth to you? How much is your soul worth to God? Have you ever thought about that? There is nothing, I know this, and you do too. There is nothing in this world of greater value or that can even be compared, period, to the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the unsearchable riches of His grace and glory are bestowed upon sinners in that He shed His precious blood for sinners on Calvary. And that's what God sent us to talk about, to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ, to declare to sinners. But what did he say to talk about? All flesh is grass, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson. All flesh is grass, but the word of the Lord. There's a word from God, and it endures forever. And that word is mercy. Though they be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. By the grace of God, by the dispensation of His grace in His house, and by the bestowing of His grace upon His people, and His love. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. God laid our iniquity on His Son, and He healed us by that. He didn't do that and then hope for the best. By His stripes, somebody's sins are made white. Somebody's sins are made as white as snow by the precious blood of Christ. And what a privilege it is to preach that. The power of His blood, the effectual working of His power. When my Lord Jesus Christ died, I know I've heard about some Jesus that did his best and now left everything up to man. But my Lord Jesus Christ, when He came and offered His very soul an offering for sin, it was effectual. It got the job done. He obtained eternal redemption for us, Paul said, when He did that. And may God give us grace to preach more and more the blood of Christ. The unsearchable riches of His grace and glory are seen in Christ crucified. And may we have boldness and freedom and great plainness and wisdom by His grace and steadfastness to preach Him and Him alone. What a wonderful, grand design God has. And you know what happens when the last one that He shed His precious blood for comes home. Then we all going home. And we're going to find out, sure enough, what it's all about then. Amen. Let's pray.